You know, as I think about the opportunity to serve together with our families, I knew without a doubt when assigned this topic that I would not be the best person for the job, especially considering those who are veterans of service, whose families have grown together and served together here across the United States, throughout the world. And as we gather here this morning and looking out throughout the room, I still would reiterate that thought. There are so many here who have, whose children, whose families, whose wives have served with them in a capacity that far outweighs the experience which I have. And so as a disclaimer, I'll tell you, my children are 9 and they get younger than that. And so that's the perspective that we have to work with this morning. And yet I was assigned the topic and given the microphone. I've actually given 2 and I don't know which one I'm supposed to use. Ryan, am I supposed to turn on the lapel? He said yes.
If you missed the first part, too bad. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The familiar instruction of our Lord as He sat down with His disciples to teach them that which we refer to so often as the Sermon on the Mount. Jump into the middle of the context with me, if you would, in verse number 22 and consider this familiar passage. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye is single or good, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness?" We understand in regards to the lamp of the body being the eye that we need a singular focus in our lives. We see that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." Now would you go back with me? And would you look at verses 22 and 23 again and see if the principle doesn't apply that if we take out the word body and insert the word family. Notice this. He says, "The lamp of the family is the eye. If therefore thine eye be singular good, thy whole family shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole family shall be full of darkness." And how unfortunate that would be. We could go on in verse number 24 and say this, "No family can serve two masters." And yet in our world we are divided. We're divided amongst those who would like to serve God day in, day out, and those who would not serve God any day of the week. And then we have those who would straddle the fence and would limp between two sides, serving God on Sunday, Wednesday, and maybe the occasional camp during the summer, and yet we would not be willing to commit to Him and serve Him in fullness. We would ask this question by way of introduction. Why is it so important for families to serve God together? I would say because it gives us a purpose. It's in our service that we find a purpose. And there we begin our focus, because service together gives us as a family a singular eye. It allows us to fix our mind on the one who we were pointed to last night, the suffering servant of the cross, where heaven meets earth, that there we can focus on Him, not just as individual Christians within the family, but there our families can come together and focus on Him. Why is this so important? Well, because God said so. You see, the implication is that families would serve together in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 as we raise our children up in God's nurturing and admonition. The implication is there in 1 John 2 and verse 13 that young and old alike would serve God, and certainly if we're in the same family, we'll do it together. The example is there of the early church in Acts 21 and verse 5, as the church came together with their wives and children to see the apostles off. And then we would say the broad principle of Genesis 18 and verse 19 applies even today. And thus we need to serve our God as families together. Think about the great benefits, though, that we would receive in this service. In serving together as families, we will grow closer as families. And our family, with its new singular focus, or at least maybe a more streamlined focus, will grow closer together and stronger in the Lord. Also, serving together builds our servants. Serving together as a family is a place, a training ground to build our servants and the servant leaders of the next generation. In fact, every member of the family can grow in their service. So then, the local congregation and the church worldwide can be better for our service as families. Also realize that it's important to serve as a family because families benefit the church. If you don't think so, go to a congregation that has no families and see what they want, what they long for, what they desire. In fact, sometimes preachers can get a job just by taking a big family into town because the church is so starved for the family. Unfortunately, they're more starved for that sometime than the gospel, and it may show misplaced priorities, but that's a different lesson for a different day. Families encourage the church. They build it up. And even then, just the presence of a family in the atmosphere changes the culture, but think of that family working. Think of that family serving. Think of that family with a singular focus, moving the church forward. Now imagine that church without one family, but many. And now notice the direction which that church is heading. As those families together, serving together, encouraging one another and the church. Realize also that families connect us with the community. They are, especially children my age, I'm not sure, once they get to be about teenagers, no offense teenagers, I'm not talking about you, but the rest of the teenagers, it can be off-putting. Alright, right? 12, 13, 14, not you, other people. They can be off-putting. But man, you get a kid that's 3 or 4 years old and you go door knocking with that kid. Doors open. Doors open. All right. Families connect us to the community. They connect us to soccer moms. They connect us to daddy-daughter date night. They connect us to the community in ways that, unfortunately, whenever people don't want to see the gospel, they'll see the people who bring the gospel before it. And so our family serving together will connect us to the community. Realize that in serving, we will also find our children's strengths. Unfortunately, we'll find their weaknesses as well in places where we can help them. But we'll find their strengths, their interests, and you know what? If we're introspective enough, we might even begin to see our own. We need to know that serving together as family has eternal consequences. That it shapes the landscape of heaven, both within our family, their eternal destinies, and also outside of our families as we encourage the church and connect with the community and we build one another up. Realize this in service. Our families and our children within our families can grow. Serving together offers us an opportunity to expose them to the world under the guidance of mom and dad. That's what's implicit in serving together as families. It's here where we can expose them to different cultures, to different ethnicities, to different backgrounds, to different socio-political climates. We can expose them to, dare I even say, different political parties and realize that's good. It's good for them. It's good for their worldview. It's good that in every human being they can learn to see a soul. It's good for their future service to the God, to the Lord God. And it is good because we are supposed to love, as Christians, teach and serve everyone, not just folks who look like us, live like us, and smell like us. And so we need to serve with our families. I've been criticized a little bit for sending at the time, I believe she was 5-year-old daughter into some place in our community where some of our members wouldn't go to go door knocking. No issue though. Generally people are good. No danger. No issue. You know, I think about the time whenever my son went door knocking and he's not here today. We talk about him. He went door knocking for a VBS, and you know, by the time that he had talked to the young man at the door, he convinced him to come to VBS, done a far better job with that 6 or 7 year old than I ever would. He convinced his parents to let him come. They got an aunt to bring him, and the story goes on and on and on. You know, we took our family to South America for 3 months, in part so that we could encourage the church there, in part so that we could expose our children to service. And to serve us in a different climate, in a different culture, in a different way, so that their worldview could be open, to be able to see souls beyond the borders of this little K kingdom. They might be able to see God's kingdom. We learn, or at least we all can learn, in service to appreciate every servant, no matter how old they are, or how weak we think they are, or how strong we think they are. We can learn in service to see people in their need. And if we're introspective enough, we can learn in service that we can grow. You know, it is my family that challenges me more than anybody. It's the children in their innocency. And sometimes we think ignorance, but it's not. It's just their innocency that challenge us with those questions that we never would have thought about because we're so much smarter than them. And yet here they are. asking the question that stumps you, where mom says, ask dad, dad says, ask mom. And if you're not careful, somebody says, ask the preacher. No, we don't want to handle it that way. Of course, we're going to deal with those questions biblically and age appropriately. But I can grow. I think about my family. I think about the wife that God's given me by my side. And I think about the opportunity that I have, not just to lead her, but that she has to encourage me and to strengthen me. And yet, as I look out in this room, I know that not just are most of you better equipped to give this lesson than me, but you all know the benefits and the importance of us serving together. And if I were sitting in your seat, I would want to know this. How? How can we do that? My understanding is that's the point of our workshop together, is to put into practice those things which we know and which we see. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Let's talk about some practical points, some practical instructions to get our families to serve together. I have a list, if you're numbering, and we'll call this one number one. Realize that the husband and wife, the man and woman, we can even say mom and dad, must be on the same side, serving the same Lord, committed to the same cause under the Master. Paul makes this argument to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. He says, do we have the right to lead around a wife even as Peter, Cephas, does? Of course he did. But he chose not to. I realize that not every family has a husband and wife together. For a minute, let's pause to consider that which is most common in the church. Men, especially, this goes for women. Preachers, ministers, missionaries, evangelists, elders, deacons, those of us maybe who are considering marriage, we need to realize that we cannot have the ministry of Paul if we choose to lead around a life like Peter. Can't do it. You know, in many ways, Paul's model of missionary work and ministry cannot be the model for my family. It's just different. And so then, whenever I come to Acts 18, I find Priscilla and Aquila. And I see that this might be a better, maybe a better example, maybe some better principles that I can put into my life. And in fact, since I've been married and have had children and am involved in ministry, I see myself unable to do what Paul did. In so many ways, my family is the most limiting aspect of my ministry. I think how much time they cost me. It's okay to laugh. They do. Think how much money they cost me. Think of how much responsibility they cost me. In so many ways, beyond my own frailty and inabilities, my family is the most limiting thing in my ministry. But you realize also, my family is also exponentially, makes me exponentially better as a minister and as a man. It's true. And so we come to Priscilla and Aquila. And if you're familiar with the account, in Acts chapter 19, Paul came to Corinth, and there he found, Acts chapter 18, there he found Priscilla and Aquila having been booted out of Rome because of their Jewish heritage and taking up residence in Corinth. And whenever he sees them in Acts 18:2, notice that there was a certain Jew, Aquila, look where he was, with his wife. And so Paul's going to stay with them, Acts 18:3. Notice what it says, Paul abode with them, husband and wife. And then it seems to be the case, as you read down through verse number 11, that he probably lived in their house for a year and a half, that entire time that he was in Corinth. Yes, he might have gone into the house of Titus Justus for a Bible study, but it sure seems like his lodging for that year and a half was with Priscilla and Aquila. And then whenever he departs, after many days to leave Corinth, in Acts 18:18, notice who he takes with him. Not just Aquila, but he's going to take with him Priscilla and Aquila. And then whenever he decides, after they've crossed the Aegean Sea, and he decides that they would be beneficial to the work in Ephesus, guess who gets off the boat? Priscilla and Aquila. It says in the text in Acts 18:19, we left them both. Just as both got on the boat, both got off the boat. Husband and wife committed to the same cause. And then as Paul returned to Ephesus in Acts 18:26, he's going to find, or in Acts 18:26, before Paul returns to Ephesus, he's going to find that Priscilla and Aquila had been working together. Notice what they did. they heard Apollos together. Not one of them brought it home to the other, but together they heard him. Together they took him aside, and together they expounded the word of God more accurately to him. And then as Paul comes back to Ephesus, we don't read anything about Priscilla and Aquila departing and going on. And Paul chooses Ephesus as a home base for 2 years, where there he lectures in the school of Tyrannus. And it seems like that Priscilla and Aquila are also in that city working hand in hand with him. And so it is that this missionary team is not just one that we would see as a great team of working together, but this husband and wife, this basic core unit of the family, were ones that Paul wanted to spend some time with. A year and a half in their house in Corinth, maybe 2 years working side by side with them in Ephesus. If you know anything about Paul's travels and the bonds that he built and the time that he spent with people and the amount of time that he would spend with those who he held dear, you know then what kind of individuals these are. We must give consideration to our spouse. And there we must serve the cause of Christ committed together if our families are going to serve together. Number two, in order for our families to serve together, parents must lead. It seems obvious, doesn't it? And yet, once again, in our culture, those things get shaken up sometimes. Turn to Acts 21. You see, I have so much limited experience when it comes to family that I have to depend on the Scriptures. And in Acts 21, I find a family that's serving together once again. I'm reacquainted, beginning in verse 8, with a man named Philip. I left him off, and he was preaching the gospel, going just about anywhere that God would send him and take him. And so it's no surprise whenever I'm allowed into his house in Caesarea that there I see his family functioning, striving, serving. And in this occasion, I'm not just impressed with Philip like I had been in Acts 6 and again in Acts 8. Now I'm impressed with his daughters as well. And as I think about those four virgin daughters who prophesied, I begin to think, what things did they see in their house? I can think of three things that they saw for sure just from the context. Number one, they saw hospitality. Whenever Paul and his companions traveled into town, guess who took them in? It was Philip. And if we're going to have families that serve together, we'll have a house of hospitality. Number two, in their house, they saw brethren. They had individuals in there who could strengthen and push and help and grow their children into what they needed to be. Is this a one-time occasion? I don't think so. Realize that parents, I know that we sometimes want to be selfish and hold our children to ourselves that we might form them into the image of ourselves. And I hope that's a good thing. I really do. But there's a whole lot of people I want my children to look like as well. Some of them are in this room. And I want you to help my children grow into what they ought to be, because some days you look more like Jesus than I do. And in some things you're stronger than I am. And so I want to encourage my children that way. Philip exposed his children to the brethren. He exposed them in a way to individuals who could help them grow. Realize that though 1 Corinthians 15:33 is true that evil companionship will corrupt good morals, guess what? Good companionship won't. And it won't in my children. And as they imitated Paul and Paul imitated Christ, so too I want my children to be put in front of, or I want my children to have in front of them, examples of individuals who imitate or mimic our Savior. Realize, parents, that we get to choose who comes into our home and to a great extent what impact they have on our kids. Over the radio, on the computer, on the television. Not just to whom we open the door. Number three, in their house they saw an example. In fact, they saw an example of leadership. They saw the example of their dad. And I realize that moms are important, and we would not underplay that for a moment. The Bible lifts that up. What we see unfold plays it out. But over and over again, whether you look through anecdotal evidence or whether you look through psychological evidence or whether you dig into the text of Scripture, you will see this. Dads are most important. Dads are the number one indicators of what children will be, whether success is judged by this world, dads are still number one. Or if success is judged by this book, success is still seen. Whenever dads are around, active, involved, and encouraging, what did they see in their dad? They saw an evangelist. They saw a man who brought good news to the brethren, but also brought good news to the lost. They saw one who was faithful and spiritual, Acts 6 and verse 3. They saw one in Acts 8 who no doubt was knowledgeable and courageous. And they saw one who was willing to go to that who the Jews thought were dogs. They saw impartiality in their house. That's what they saw in the example of their dad. What were they taught? Without a doubt, they were taught the gospel. Philip was a good news bringer. He was an evangelist. So there's no doubt these girls were taught the gospel. Notice they prophesied. They were taught how to teach. I don't want to downplay that maybe the Holy Spirit had a work in that. But not only were they taught the gospel, number two, they were taught how to teach. Number three, they were taught a moral standard. They were taught purity. They were not just daughters who prophesied. They weren't maiden daughters who prophesied. They were virgin daughters who prophesied. They weren't unmarried daughters who prophesied. They were virgin daughters who prophesied. This was not virginity of pride, nor of pomp, nor of some kind of slight as prudes, but simply a statement of moral purity. That's what they knew in their house. That's what was expected. It seems Philip's daughters served. It seems that they took what Philip taught and they took it to heart. What is the biggest principle about that? It's probably because that mom and dad led the way. They were seeing that example at home, and so too we. For our families to serve, we must be involved in the work of the church. We must be involved in doing the work which we have been left with on this world until Jesus comes again. We must be an active duty soldier. You cannot be a reservist on call. You realize that we have a lot of Christians who are enlisted in the army, but they enlisted as reserves. If you need me, I'll teach a class, but only occasionally. I'm good for a week here or a week there, but don't count on me every day. It should not be strange to see daddy or mama and daddy in a personal study, visiting a member, being with folks in the hospital, stopping to check on someone, dropping everything at a moment's notice to help someone in need. That shouldn't be strange. It shouldn't be strange to see mama or daddy buying dinner for someone who's too poor to buy it for themselves, or having someone into their home and cooking for them because they're newlyweds and you want to encourage them in the strength and admonition of the Lord like you have your own children. It should not be strange for them to see us buy a stranger or a prospect a cup of coffee with the hope that we might visit with them about Jesus over that cup of coffee. We must lead the way. Number three. We've painted with broad strokes, and maybe we want to hit some specifics. Number three, we need to set goals. If we want to effectively serve together as families, here's the equipment we need. You need to set goals. And so setting goals for service is good, and they probably need to be family specific. I want to encourage you to set goals for what you want your children to be. So that's easy. I want my kids to be like Jesus. That's great. That's great. What does that mean, though? Well, I want my children to love. That's great. But realize the world throws around love in all kinds of different ways. I hope that's not my timer going off. Now we're still good. Our world throws around love in all kinds of different ways. And we use it with what we love, a puppy, what we love, our wife, what we love, the Lord. And we throw it around. And so our kids were told, you got to love. And they don't understand what that means. Why? Because foolishness is still bound up in their heart. Sometimes it takes a rod to drive it out. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of teaching. And so I take them to John 15 and verse 13. And I see greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Oh, that's what love is. It's sacrifice. And now I can put it into play. Now I can show my children what it is. Yeah, I know sharing is good. Sacrifice is better. Teach that to a 2-year-old. Maybe we should wait till they're 3 or 4, right? Sacrifice and the purpose behind it. And as we set goals, realize that you must do this as a team. Husband and wife, who have become mom and dad. Husband and wife first, right? At least that's the way it should be. Mom and dad second. And now we're going to take this up as a team. We're going to set goals. Number four, you must involve kids in the work. They cannot just be observers. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, even a small child is known by his doing. There you can see his intentions, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Even a small child is known by his doing. My limited experience as a parent, as well as my ability to see the world, and finally, what maybe should have been foremost, my study of God's Word shows me that children are pretty capable of some things. They can learn to work. And so I can put them to work. Now, whenever I involve them in the work, what am I going to have to do? Well, I'm going to have to be patient. Because my kids, like I said, they're 9 and they go down from there. They're not real sharp. It's going to involve some patience. It's going to involve me. You know, I joke around. We realize this isn't how I think things work, right? Be careful. I joke around and I say, you know, we prayed for patience and Lisa got pregnant. I know that's not exactly how it works, but you understand the principle there. You with young parents, right? We got a couple with newborns, I walk in and see them. How you doing? I haven't slept in days. Children will bring out the best and the worst in us. So whenever we involve them in the work of the Lord, it's going to require patience, just like if we were trying to teach them anything else. And realize the younger they are, the more patience is going to be required. The more effort is going to have to be exerted. The more time you will have to commit to the endeavor. You think about someone, a skilled mechanic, fixing an engine and then teaching a child to do that as well. Is there benefit in the long term? Is there payoff? Without a doubt. But think about it in the moment. If you need that car right then, you don't want to do it. It requires us to commit our time. In fact, it oftentimes requires us to sacrifice our time, to give it up, to give it over, to be consistent with our goals and to build our kids and our families into what they want to be. It requires us not doing everything ourselves and sacrificing what we find sometimes most valuable. It will require our flexibility. It requires that I must give my child age-appropriate tasks to involve them in the work. My children will not be teaching anybody the gospel, at least not based on a long, drawn-out Bible study. I think a lot of times they live the gospel out in their lives in great ways. But you know what, Jeff? They can pull staples. And they have. We'll put them down on hands and knees. And we'll be at a children's home. We'll pull staples. We can find something to do. Now, you know how long it takes them? I said they're not real sharp. That's true. They're also kind of lazy. You know, we're working to remedy that. You know how you work to do that? Generally, it's not with the belt or the board. Generally, it's through your example, your teaching, and giving them the opportunity to do it, to put it into practice. And so I make it age appropriate. And when I make it age appropriate, I'm going to make it fun to the best of my ability. But I'm at least going to make it joyful. I am. We're going to do our very best. We're going to work our very hardest, but we are going to have as much fun as that opportunity to serve. I'm going to try to make it interesting, and I would encourage you parents. We're just beginning to see our child's interests come out. But do you know that you can tailor the service of your children to the interest which they have, and it will involve them in the work of the Lord so much longer? Realize that the only way to serve is not by leading singing. That's not it. There's ways to serve that are much quieter and in a lot of ways much harder. And our children, some of them would take to it in a heartbeat. And so we're going to tailor it to their interests. They can build, they can sew, they can cook, they can sing, they can play Yahtzee in the nursing home in order to fulfill James 1:27 and to lend an ear to those folks whose families have long since abandoned them. Match up their interests with the opportunities. When you're involving your kids in the work, make it real and make it personal. Show them how they have served. They're not real sharp. Mine aren't. Yours are. Mine aren't real sharp. You got to tell them. You know, we didn't just cook a meal. We cooked a meal and you were involved in that because someone has just lost a loved one. And they have a ton of people at their house, and their heart is heavy right now. And we're just doing, we're reaching out to them. Hope, we're not just taking flowers. We're taking flowers because our sister has had cancer, and we're trying to brighten her day. We're not just going to the hospital. You've got to explain it to them. You've got to explain it to them in the finest detail. And you have to, in doing this, you have to talk about it. Realize that Jesus, I know that whenever Luke wrote the book of Acts, that he talks about the book of Luke, that everything he wrote concerning Jesus and all that he did and taught. There's an aspect of that where not only are we doing and leading, but we've got to teach our children much in the way of Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, whenever they're lying down and rising up. But we need to teach them about service. And as we go through those actions of service, we're then teaching them what it means to serve, what we have done. Teach them about who is being served, the individual in need. Teach them about why. And teach them about who they ultimately serve, even in serving their fellow man, that they're giving it to the God of heaven. Number 5. Service in our homes must be regular. Children need routine to some degree. I think breaking that's good. But like I said, that's a different story for a different day. But if we serve once a year, once every 2 years, once every 10 years, kind of like the family that attends once every year, 2 years, 3 years, and they can't believe whenever their child goes to college and comes and see me, they won't attend worship service. It started at home. If we don't serve on a regular basis, our children will not serve. And by the way, we understand the truth of attending worship service. We're not going to debate that for a moment. But taking your children to worship service is not equipping them to serve. It's not serving with them. It's not serving alongside of them. All right? It's great. It's good. Teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to lead songs. But service can extend beyond the walls of the building. It should not be out of the ordinary for our children to see us serve or to have us include them in our service. And so maybe we need to start that even today. Let me give you some cautions, though. What are some don'ts in regard to equipping our families to serve? Number one, or six, depending on how you like to number. If we want families who serve, if we want our family to be a family that serves together, and we want our kids to be kids who are servants of the King, we cannot complain about opportunities to serve, even when they don't come in the package that we wanted. You see, part of being a servant or a bond servant, douloi, part of being that is that we serve a master upon whose terms we serve. And we forget that sometimes. That as servants, we don't serve on our terms. Right, Jacob? We serve on someone else's terms. That's part of the servant. We want to be chief servant a lot of times, especially those of us in roles that are tied to evangelist, missionary, minister, preacher. We want to be chief among the servants. But the truth is, whenever we're servant, whenever we're least of all, we don't get to serve on our own terms. And so it may not be the class that I wanted to teach, the quarter that I wanted it. It may not be the yard I wanted to mow, or the trash I wanted to take out. It may not be the meal I wanted to cook, or the house I wanted to go to. I really wanted to see the fun widow, and not the cranky widow. It may not be that way. There is no cranky widow. There is no cranky widow. There is no cranky widow. This requires... Amen. This requires a great deal of humility, modeled by mom and dad and enacted by the children. And so we're going to have to serve our King in humility, in humbleness, looking for opportunities. We pray for doors to be open, and when the door is open, we say, not that door. We ask for it, we beg for it, and then we beg members of the congregation, you got to get active in the service of the Lord. And they say, preacher, would you be willing to do this? We say, no, I preach. I don't do that. Wow. I realize there's some responsibility of delegation. I realize there's some responsibility of time management. You can't say yes to everything. But realize that if you want children who serve and families who serve, you cannot complain when the opportunity to serve is clearly presented to you. Number two or number seven, do not create in your children selfie servants. You know what I'm talking about, right? Social media service. It's killing us. You know how I can do that? You know how I can create in my kids a look at me idea in regards to service? Number one, I can make them the center of my service. And they're not. Service, by its definition, is to another on behalf of one greater. That's what Christian service is about. But what we can do if we're not careful under the guise of guiding our children in the right direction is we can say we're serving another, but it's all about you, precious. And it's all about you, sweetie. And it's all about you, big boy. When it's not. It's not about them. In fact, as a servant, they must learn humility. They must learn what it's like to suck it up and to not complain. We cannot make the kids the center of the service, because then we lose focus on the ones we're serving, but ultimately we lose focus on God. In our culture, we don't need any more kids focused on themselves instead of God, because with self-absorption comes a loss of self-esteem and leads to skyrocketing rates and suicide. Whenever if we would learn to do things like serve others, love others, and see an eternal purpose, those things would go down. Starts at home, and it starts with how I form them. And so if every time I'm saying, you know, oh, pick up the hammer, let me get a picture of you. Hold your Bible, let me get a picture of you with your Bible open. I'm going to post it on Facebook. And then I have Facebook fidelity. I got more: Snapchat sanctimony, Vimeo virtue, Instagram righteousness. I couldn't think of an I one. Memes for the master. Twitter holiness. You know, I haven't been holy all week, but I sure am on Twitter. Now, some of us, you know, we'd get another account so that we can send that stuff out that nobody wants to. Anyway. Number two, in regards to this, you know how you can make a kid the center of service? You know how you can make them a selfie servant? You know how you can build up social media service? Don't just make them the center of it. But you make sure that all your followers, friends, Twitterers, know that you had Devo time at home with your kids. Make sure that they all know that you were at the hospital visiting Sister So-and-so. Make sure that everyone is aware that you had a personal study. It may have been the first one in 6 months, but boy, make sure they know. And I'm not saying I don't love seeing baptism photos on Facebook. I do. It's great. I want to rejoice with the angels in heaven. But is that what it's about? God will judge our heart. Turn to Matthew 6. We started there. Let's end there. Let's back up to verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your righteousness to be seen on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, Snapchat, to make a fun meme. To be seen before men, to be seen of them. Because when you get your likes and your hearts and your followers and your chatbacks and your snapbacks, you get your loves, you have your reward. Whenever we teach our children to do their alms, to be seen before men, even under the guise of building up the brethren across the world, we have to be careful that we're not instilling in them the motivation of the Pharisees, that they might receive the praise and the pat and the like, so that they can be the ones who become the center and the focus of that attention. Because if they do, even in their religious service, doesn't matter if they're giving, doesn't matter if they're praying, doesn't matter if they're fasting, it doesn't matter if they're in Rwanda feeding the children or in Honduras building a house. It does not matter if their motivation is not right. And so what we will do is we will focus our families around the cross. We won't just do it theoretically or philosophically. We will do it in humble service to others and to the King.